Hey, good morning, everyone. Those watching online, it's always an honor to be able to fill in for Pastor David when he's not here on a weekend. We're going to be continuing this This Is Us teaching series. If you have your notes, grab those. Make sure that if you have the app, open that up as well. We're going to jump right in. But I want to start out with just stuff people say. Have you noticed that certain times, certain people say certain things, and it's kind of like the opposite of what they're saying they actually mean? For example, when someone says, hey, I don't want to be rude, but you kind of know what they're going to say next is probably going to be pretty rude. Or when a parent says to a kid, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, and the kid's like, let me be the judge of that, right? This last week, my daughter said something. She said, Daddy, you always. And I started thinking about that phrase, how there are certain things that we're always doing. One of the things, though, that I guess that I always do is, well, I'll be honest, when it's time to eat at home, I don't cook. I don't. I like to eat, as you can tell, but I don't cook. But one of the things that I like to do is I like to help my wife cook. I mean, I like to watch my wife cook is what I like to do, is what I mean. And I've noticed in the kitchen that some quality time with Amy where I kind of help stir things closer to her and every once in a while sneak a kiss and, you know, sometimes give her a little hug. And the other day, I was going in for a little huggy-huggy, smoochy-smoochy time with Amy, and my daughter Paige walked around the corner, and she was like, gross, you're always kissing mommy. And I'm like, yeah, I am. Yeah, that's what I do. And all the children in here hearing that are mortified. You're like, gross. I guess there's worse things to be accused of, right, than kissing your wife in front of your kid. Just got me thinking. There are those things that we're always doing. If people were to say, what are you always doing? Are you always encouraging? Are you always loving? Are you always kind? Are you always looking to highlight the good? Or do you find yourself being negative? Do you find yourself being critical? Do you find yourself always working or always working out? Or do you find yourself always on one of these devices online? That's kind of what I've noticed about our culture today, and I'm a little bit guilty of this because, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be always online, we can always be looking at what everyone else is doing, and we can always even subconsciously be looking at, what am I doing? Am I looking out for me? What do people think about me? And if we're not careful, we're going to fall into the trap of our culture where we become me-focused, we become self-focused, we become self-centered. It's about becoming self-gratifying and self-promoting. We're in a culture that is all about self-promotion. I was just reading a recent Forbes magazine article about the kind of these changing trends of the skill sets that we're to work on in our culture. And then the newest one added this last year was the skill set of self-promotion. It's a thing. Go on Amazon, you can look up some of these titles. There's over 100 books that talk about self-promoting that are on the market, whether it's a how-to self-promote or it's a how to self-promote in a tactful way. That's another book title that I discovered. Another one besides that is shameless self-promotion. I mean, forget about tact. Just do it, right? And some of you are thinking, but I'm not extroverted. I'm introverted. Well, we got a book for you. There's actually self-promotion for introverts. And if you feel just a little bit dirty about being a self-promotion person, there's a new phrase. It's called personal branding. That's right. That's what we call it. And what this has to do is it has to do with this obsession with how am I viewed online, my platform, my likes, my follows. You know, this, and millennials, believe it or not, studies show us that more than one half of millennials today want to be a YouTube star. They want to be famous. Many people today, 54%, want to be a celebrity for their career goal. Now, we may not say that, those of us that are older than that generation, but we have these competitions. We look at these lists, whether it's on Sports Illustrated or it's on ESPN, and we have these ongoing debates of who the greatest of all time athletes are. Have you seen those before? There's a phrase, we call it the GOAT. So who's the greatest boxer of all time? Do you guys know who it is? Well, it's probably who? Muhammad Ali. I mean, probably. I mean, he said he was the greatest of all time, so I suppose if he said he was, I guess he is. Gets a little bit more controversial after that, but probably not. But when we think basketball, who's the greatest of all time? You know, probably Michael Jordan. Some of you are thinking LeBron James, but you just got to go back to the rings, right? This weekend, we see Tiger is making his way back onto the golf course down in San Diego, but probably the greatest golfer of all time, when you look at wins, is the Golden Bear, Jack. I mean, it's pretty much without any argument that the greatest baseball player of all time is Charlie Sheen. We know that. You've seen him on Pitch Perfect. You know that that is a wild thing. I mean, he was winning before winning was cool, right? But probably seriously, the most serious thing about the greatest football player of all time, we know, is Tom Brady, of course. You know, you just look at the fact that he's going to have to, what? No, what? Too soon? Too soon? I hear he's going to have to add a finger for his sixth ring. That's what I hear. I don't know, but, you know, I could be wrong. I mean, his good friend Marky Mark even got a T-shirt made that says the GOAT, right? You like it? And if Marky Mark and the Funky Bunch think it, that's Mark Wahlberg, his good friend, and he had a GOAT shirt made. All joking aside, you're here at church, you want to hear about football, you want to hear about Jesus. Can I hear an amen to that? When we think about the greatest of all time, we think about Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. It's on your notes. He said, the greatest among you will be your what, church? Your servant. And so he is redefining greatness for us. You want to be a goat? You want to be the greatest of all times? Then I want you to deny yourself, pick up your cross. I want you to follow me. You want to be the greatest of all time? I want you to not be selfish, but I want you to be selfless. Because I've heard it said that we as Christians never look more like Jesus than when we serve like Jesus served. You know, John, the writer, in John 3:30, it's where our student ministries gets their name, talks about this idea of needing to decrease so that he can increase. You might have seen these stickers on water bottles and on computers and on cars all over. This he increase, I must decrease. It's this idea, it's a posture, it's a perspective, it's how we view ourselves that we are here not to be served, but to serve others. There's a big idea. I'm going to share it with you, and pretty much everything else that I'm going to say for this next time that I have together is going to hopefully fall under this. So if you have your notes, if you have your app, I want you to fill this in. And it's the idea that serving isn't something that we do. I mean, serving isn't a box that we check. It's like, oh, I got to go serve. It's like, oh, done with that. Now I get to be served. No. Serving isn't something that I do. Something that we do, serving is what, everyone? Who we are. That is who we are. It's our posture. It's our perspective. It's our worldview. It is the fact that, as C.S. Lewis famously said, it's not thinking less of ourselves, it's just thinking of ourselves less. It's looking at others before ourselves. It's answering the question, who am I always thinking about? Or what am I always doing? As Paige said, oh, you're always kissing and hugging mom. What are you always doing? Who are you always thinking about? Are you always working? Are you always working out? Are you always self-promoting yourself? Or are you promoting the needs of others? We have this unique snapshot of somebody living 2,000 years ago that made an impact on the early New Testament writer. And he wrote these words. He says, in Joppa, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, I think I'd have it on your notes there. There was a disciple named Tabitha. Interesting that they note that in Greek, her name was Dorcas. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and pause for a moment and say, really, moms and dads? You're going to name your daughter Dorcas, right? As if dating isn't hard enough, and you go ahead and give her a name like Apple or Blue Ivy or Java. I mean, celebrity names now are crazy. I've heard some like Audio, North, Racer. I mean, those are names that celebrities are naming their kids. But apparently, 2,000 years ago, there was this gal, and her name was Tabitha Dorcas. And she was, most importantly, what was she always doing? It's there in the yellow. She was what? Always doing what? Guys, that is such a great phrase. If someone were to talk about you and what you were always doing, wouldn't it be great to be known for the person that was always doing what? Good. She was always doing good. Gives a little bit of descriptors here that she was helping the poor. We don't really know if it was caring for widows, sewing clothes for the poor. We're not sure what it is. This is what we're confident of. She was more known for serving others than serving herself. What I've discovered in our culture, I've even discovered in my life, is when we get a little bit of success, we get a little bit of money, we can become entitled. We can begin to feel like people are there to help us get what we want. That people are there to help us promote our agenda. And that happens in our life, but for whatever reason, it didn't happen in her life. This is huge. This goes back to what Jesus said, is that I've not come to be served, but I've come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come to do that. So the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning is this: how can we become faithful followers of Jesus who are just always serving? That we're not the ones that are just serving and checking a box, but that we're always serving. That it's a posture. It's who we are. It's what we believe.
Hey there, Brent.
Hey, Joe.
What you doing?
I'm preaching. What are you doing?
Oh, I'm just serving.
You're serving?
I'm serving.
Wow. Hey, Joe. Well, it's funny you should say that, Joe, because I'm actually up here preaching on serving.
No way.
I really am.
What good timing.
It's incredible time. So, Joe, your title here at Cross City, you're the pastor of connecting.
Yeah.
All right. So then basically you are a professional server. So we can all sit back, watch you serve. That's your job. You serve. We sit back and watch you serve, right?
No.
No. No. Oh, that's not so. So what?
No, as your notes say, we've all been gifted by God to help others, Brent. And that's what we can do. We were made by God to serve others.
So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 there on your notes says, a spiritual gift has been given to each of you to help other people. So what you're saying is that this is a talented and gifted crowd.
Congratulations, everyone. You're gifted.
All right. Yeah. So, and even watching online, right?
Even you watching online, you are gifted as well.
So probably, though, some of you don't know what your spiritual gift is. Some of you do. Some of you have multiple. We're guaranteed as Christians we at least have one.
At least one.
And we've got something here at Cross City. It's a test, right?
It is a test. Just kidding.
It's an assessment.
It is. Those of you who have test anxiety, you can relax. You're not going to be graded on it. It's an assessment that's free to you that we have here as a church, as a resource to you. And it's on our website. You can get there by actually going to the website, to the Next Steps page, or just right there in your hand, in your phone, the Cross City app. You can go to Next Steps, and that will take you to the Next Steps website. Scroll down a little bit until you see some verbiage that says, so what are you waiting for? And it says, click here to start your assessment.
So, but start here in like 20 minutes, not now, right?
Not right now.
Not right now, because like last night, like about half the congregation heard nothing else that I said right. After we're like, ooh, shiny button,
right.
Hit the button, and all of a sudden it's like, well, great.
My phone was blown up backstage.
Yeah, yeah.
After service is great.
Here's the big idea. On your notes, I want you to write this down, church. It's this, is that we've been shaped by God to serve others. That means that God has given us a spiritual gift. He's given us a heart for ministry. He's given us unique abilities. He's given us a personality. That is unique to us, and he's also given us life experiences, and that God wants us to use our shape to serve other people.
And I'm sure you all know it. Pastor David says it all the time, but our mission and vision here is to love God, love others, and serve the world. And the way that we can join God in the work that he's doing is serving here at this church. So I don't know if you've been wanting to serve or maybe serve as your next step. I encourage you to sign up for the Serve Tour here in a couple of weeks.
So what will happen is hopefully you'll sign your connection card or sign up online or the app, and then you're going to, I mean, talk about Serve Tour. What do they get to experience?
Yeah, so Serve Tour is kind of unique. We've been doing it for about 6 months now, and what we do is we actually put on our walking shoes, and we walk around campus. We go backstage and visit Jimmy and the production team and learn what goes on in this building to make service run. We go over to the children's team and visit with Jamie and all them, and we go up to the student ministry, the frat house. I get to talk to you about what's all in guest services. And basically, there's no page that goes unturned about service here at this church.
And we just found and discovered, as we're growing as a church, and we are, when you begin to serve, you find connection with God and with each other, and it's a good thing. So, Joe, thank you for coming out here, strategically interrupting my message. It's almost like it was planned.
Almost.
All right. Everyone say bye, Joe.
Bye, Joe.
I just want to go ahead and give a shout out for those of you that are not only serving in our community here, but you're serving in our community beyond the walls of this church. And that's what we're talking about as well. I know that we have community volunteers, we have coaches, we have mentors, we have room moms, we have those of you that are working in nonprofit organizations in the community serving others, and that's what we're talking about. It's not a box that we check. Serving is not something that we do. Serving is who we are. And when we serve like Jesus, people begin to see Christ in us, and that is a good thing. And so as Jesus said, if you want to be great, this is what you need to do. What I want to do is I want to give you three snapshots biblically of God, how he used these people to redefine greatness. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to go ahead and write in this very first one of redefining greatness, and it's this. It's carrying a basket. Now you're thinking to yourself, what in the world does that have to do with serving? Well, in your Bibles, if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to explain it a little bit. Carrying a basket has to do with this guy by the name of David. He was a king, King David. You probably know him as a war hero, a brave king, a man after God's own heart. And that as he rose to notoriety by slaying a giant, we know him as Goliath. We know that people of the nation of Israel loved David. They loved him. They honored him. Even the women would sing songs about David as he was going into battle. It's a little bit like when I take the trash out and my wife Amy sings to me. It's just a beautiful thing. I love it. I'm doing the dishes. She sings. I'm still waiting for that, by the way. But no. Anyway, so David was great. And the reason why he was great wasn't great because he won in battle. I believe the reason why David was great is because he led by carrying a basket. He wasn't the oldest. He was actually the youngest of eight sons. And the older brothers were away at war. And we can see in 1 Samuel 17 that one day his father sent David. He said, I want you to take this what, everyone? Basket. I want you to take this basket. And I want you to take roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread, and I want you to carry them quickly to your brothers and see how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they were doing. What we can see from the very inception is that David was a servant. He was willing to do a remedial task. And a lot of times, we look, when we're doing those remedial tasks week in and week out, it can feel very insignificant. But it is profoundly revealing about who we are in Christ, that we're not too proud to serve others. You see, when we begin to look at the economy of God, the little things really are big things in his eyes and in his heart. It's a snapshot. Are we willing to carry a basket? Number two, if you're taking notes, are we willing to meet a need? As we're beginning to redefine greatness, how we redefine greatness is by meeting the needs of others with love. Now, some 500 years before the event that I'm going to talk about just a little bit, there was a prophet. His name was Zechariah. And he foretold that the soon and coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, that we know as Jesus, that he would come into Jerusalem and he would be riding humbly on a donkey. Now, the reason why that is significant is because if you're thinking about a king coming into Jerusalem, kings would have come in not on donkeys, but on white horses. And they would have been surrounded by servants. They would have been wearing a robe and they would have had a crown on. It's kind of like this evening when we begin to see live the Grammys. People are going to be coming in these stretched limousines. They're not going to be putting in on a moped, right? It's this idea that very important people get special access. And everybody knows that they're very important. But in Luke chapter 19, Jesus, knowing that the prophecies of the Messiah needed to come true, we see that he tells his disciples to go into the town and to look for a colt and to untie it and bring it to him. And then in verse 31 of Luke chapter 19, Jesus says these words, "If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord," what, everyone? "Needs it." I want you to all say the word need. Need. One more time, need. Need. When we meet needs with the love of God, it's called ministry. Ministry is meeting the needs of God with love. And that is what he's saying is I need it. This is what I need. He goes on to say, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus told them would be. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, let's say it out loud, everyone, the Lord what? Needs it. See, there's a lot of things that Jesus could have done on his own. Snap a finger and it's done. But the beautiful part about how God worked back then and how he works today, he loves to tap the shoulders of his disciples and put them in the game. He says, I need for you to do this. And the story goes on to say that this colt was brought, this donkey was brought to Jesus, and he hopped on and he made his way from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem and made his triumphal entry, where he would be greeted with the throngs of people saying, blessed is he who comes in the name, what? Of the Lord. Guys, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Palm Sunday. All because a random businessman saw a need and met the need with love. We don't know his name. We don't know the name of his business. He didn't get any social likes or self-promotion on this. But we know is that he met a need. Guys, this gift made a tangible difference in the story that we hold near and dear to our hearts. You see, there's a principle at play here. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. In the economy of God's kingdom, the little things are big things. In the economy of God's kingdom, it's those little things that add up over time and they make a big impact. It's the little things like when we carry a basket, we don't know why. It's little things when we meet a need, and there's some ministries here at Cross City that meet those needs. I think about Bike Masters, who goes into the community. And men and women from our church go into surrounding areas where a person might have their only way to get around from point A to point B is a bicycle, with no ability or ability to pay to have it fixed, and to come in and fix people's bikes with dignity and love in the name of Jesus. A tangible way that we can meet those needs. Think about a ministry here that you probably didn't even realize when you head out. In the lobby, you'll notice that there's a location where people bring soap bottles. Like when you travel and you go to hotels and they have the soap bottles. So people bring those here on a weekly basis, and we put those together in care packages and give those soap bottles to homeless people in dignity baskets, letting them know that they are loved in the name of Christ. Whether it's women coming together and quilting, or with a yarn ministry where they give the proceeds to those in need or to veterans. When we begin to meet needs of people in love in the name of Christ, I need to tell you something. The little things add up, and it makes a big difference and impact. There's a third thing I want to share with you. And the final thing that I want to share with you is this whole idea of grabbing a towel. Of grabbing a towel. Just before Passover, we know about this upper room conversation, this meal that Jesus had. We call it the Last Supper. But at this meal, Jesus knew his life was about ready to come to an end. And he famously takes some bread and he takes a cup. But also at that meal, there was another thing that happened. And it actually happened around an argument. There's a couple of disciples that started arguing with each other, saying, who's going to be the greatest of all time? Who's going to be the GOAT? You can almost hear John saying, you know what, I think I'm going to be the greatest. I should sit at your right hand, Jesus. Because I'm the one you love. And when I get to write the Bible, the New Testament, on your behalf, I'm going to make sure I let everyone know that I was the disciple that you loved. You can almost hear the gruff fisherman Peter kind of saying, you know what, last I checked, John, you little wimp, you're sitting next to Jesus, and I got out of the boat. I walked on water. I am going to be the greatest because I had the faith to walk on water. To which you can almost hear Bartholomew saying, and then you drowned. And then Peter's going to bite back and say, no one even knows you're a disciple, Bart. You know what I mean? It's like, oh. And so you can kind of see this posturing going on, the politics going on at this meal. And so Jesus, it says in John 13, gets up from the meal. He takes off this outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash, what, everyone? His disciples' feet. Guys, this is something that would have been a common courtesy in the culture, kind of like for us today. When someone comes over, it's colder outside, they have a coat, they're coming over, you say, hey, can I take your coat? Can I get you something to drink? It would be really weird if you came over to my house and I'm like, hey, welcome to my house. Can I wash your feet? You'd be like, you are weird, right? I mean, I knew you were a little different, but you're weird. Side note, I think feet are gross. Can I hear him into that, right? Yeah, they're kind of gross. Apparently, my feet look like Fred Flintstone's feet. That's what I've been told. My wife tells me she loves everything about me, from my head to my ankles. That's what she says about me. But what we know in our culture and their culture is their culture had dirty roads. And dirty roads with sandals meant dirty feet. And culturally, the people who would have washed feet for others would have been servants and slaves. And apparently, nobody washed these disciples' feet that night. It would have been a low, humiliating task. And Jesus, sitting around a table with his disciples, saw not only dirty feet, but he saw selfish hearts. He stoops down, grabs a towel, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Guys, put this into perspective. We believe that Jesus was the Son of God, yes? We believe Jesus was the Lamb of God, yes? The light of the world, the King of glory. We believe Jesus was the Prince of Peace. We believe he was the great high priest, that he was the righteous judge, he was the chosen one, that he was the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We believe Jesus was the Alpha and the Omega. We believe he is the Redeemer, we believe he's the Rock, he's the Sanctifier, and he is the Righteous One, and he is the one that got down on his knees and began to wash feet. The one who should have been served was doing what, everyone? Serving. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he would say that evening and give his life as a ransom for many. I've called this message title, Always Serving, because that's really who we are as disciples of Christ. We take on the posture and the perspective of Jesus. Jesus set an example for us. He redefined greatness for us. I want you to look there on your notes in John chapter 13. Jesus' words, he says, now that I, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set what, everyone? An example that you should do as I have done. Do I think it's healthy for us sometimes to get past all the cultural ickiness of washing people's feet? Absolutely. But I don't believe Jesus is talking about just physically washing people's feet. I think he's talking about taking on the posture of a willingness to meet people's needs with love, grabbing a towel, meeting a need, and when necessary, carrying a basket. Why? Because Jesus will go on in another one of the Gospels and he'll begin to predict his eternal reign sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he'll talk back to his disciples in the future indicative when he'll say, this is when you saw me. And the disciples will be confused and they're going to say, when did we ever see you, Jesus? And his answer in Matthew 25, I put it there on your notes, would be, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these my brothers and sisters, whatever one you did for who? Me. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, when you did something for someone else, when you weren't self-promoting yourself, you weren't trying to get more of an advantage for yourself, but when you began to look for other people, when you clothed other people, when you took the clothes that you're no longer wearing and you gave them to Goodwill, when you began to feed that college student who doesn't have money and you bring them over and you make them a part of your family, when you visit people who are incarcerated in life's events, when you invite people to be your guest at church, it's as if you are inviting me, serving me, feeding me, clothing me, to whoever you did to the least of these, as if you have done unto me. Guys, serving is not a box that we check. Serving is who we are. This is us. Do you agree? So guys, sometimes what I feel like we need to do, just like the TV show that this series is inspired by, This Is Us, you have those meals around the table where you just say, this is who we are. This is who we are. And you're like, this is who we are. This is what we do. And so what I want you to do is I want you to repeat a couple things after me, almost like you believe it. I am a servant. That was pretty good, but you can do better. I am a servant of the Most High God. And when I serve others, I am serving Jesus. Do you believe it? Amen. All right, let's do it one more time. I am a servant of the Most High God. And when I serve others, I'm serving Jesus. Guys, as I begin to close and the band comes out and begins to kind of move us into a time of how can we apply this as we leave here, I want to remind you something. It is the little things that over time make a big difference. For some of you, as you go through Serve Tour, you're going to see the nursery right over here that is brimming with kids. And I want to remind you something, that when you are holding that baby so that a mom or dad can be in here and listen to the message, it's as if you're holding baby Jesus. Guys, I need you to know something, that when you are filling those communion cups so that the body of Christ can come together, it's as if you are at the Last Supper with Jesus. When you're handing out those bulletins, it's as if you are the feet of those that are sharing the good news, how beautiful that is. And when you are making mochas in the frap house, well, you're just making mochas in the frap house. That's all. No. No. It has its perks. See what I did there? Yeah. No, but truly, you're creating an environment where people can come into contact with Christ through Cross City in a non-threatening way. And my wife is serving over there right now, so love you, honey. Whether at 11 o'clock service, you're a part of our sign language ministry for the hearing impaired, or you're hosting an online campus, or you find yourself at a winter camp counseling this weekend, like our elementary and last weekend, junior high and high school, there's a special place for you in heaven, those of you who do that. Guys, I just need you to know that when you are serving others, you're serving Jesus. And I just want to challenge all of us. I want to challenge all of us that if you don't have a consistent place where you are serving, that you would make that your goal as a next step today. Maybe that means holding a baby. Maybe it means greeting a guest. Maybe it means opening your home, carrying a basket, welcoming a stranger, loving a teenage mom, reading to a child, cooking dinner, giving away the coat on your back to somebody who needs it more than you. This is who you are, Christ follower. Serving is not checking a box, it is who you are. Why? Because one day, you're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to look at you, and he is going to say, well done, my good and faithful what? Servant. You have been faithful in the little things. Here is your inheritance forever. You want to be a goat? You want to be the greatest of all time? Then take Jesus up on his words and serve other people. Amen? Would you join me in prayer? Would you stand to your feet at this time and join me in prayer? God, I pray now that as we begin to absorb your word to your church, God, that it would begin to resonate deeply into our hearts and let us realize just how deeply you love us, how much you want to have not only a personal relationship with us, but how you want to not only be our Savior, but you want to be our Lord. And that we just be reminded of the fact, God, that serving is not something that we just do so that it can be to done, but that, God, it's who we are. It's our posture. It's our perspective, God, that you have supernaturally shaped us to serve other people. So whether it is something as insignificant as carrying a basket or meeting a need anonymously or grabbing a towel, that we would realize it's those little things in the economy, God, of your kingdom that make a huge difference. Why? Because when we do that, we're serving you. I'm not exactly sure how this message is going to be personally interacting with everybody, but I think for maybe some that have been feeling discouraged, that they've been serving what appears to be anonymously for years, that they would be encouraged to know that Jesus, you see, and you're honored by their service. Maybe for some today, it's the Holy Spirit is just allowing a little bit of conviction to say, you know what, I've made my faith about me, but now, God, I need to decrease so others and you can increase. God, I pray that it would be more than an emotion and a thought, but God, that it would be action, and that we would take definitive next steps in a growing relationship with you, Jesus, as a response to your word, not my words. But then finally, God, maybe my prayer is for somebody in here today that's just never personally come to a place in their life where they've yielded control of their life, received the forgiveness that only comes through Christ on the cross, and that they would respond personally to you by saying, yes, I want to be your follower. I want to be your disciple. I want to live for you the rest of my lives. I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness, and I want to live for you all the days of my life. Maybe today it's that day where you're making a decision to rededicate your life. Maybe a first-time decision. Maybe today's a day that you say yes to Christ by becoming baptized. God, I don't know what your next step is, but I pray as we finish this song that we would say yes to you however your Holy Spirit leads. We pray this in the powerful name above every name, that of Christ Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. As you feel led, our pastors and directors are here. They'd love to pray with you. I encourage you to take those steps at this time.